Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
I have your word that you have given me. And by your grace, Lord, I'm going to give your word. And I pray that you would give this congregation the grace to accept this word from you and to receive all the nourishment that you intend for it to bring into their heart and their soul. And I thank you for your word. It will not return void. It will accomplish what you sent it forth to do. And we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I also want to thank Diana here, who was up on the worship team this morning. Thank you, Diana, for using your gift and helping us there. Praise God. I want us as a church to really learn how to worship God. We come to the edge, and I don't mean it's, you know, it's different things for different people, but ultimately, worship is a surrender of yourself to God. And that's expressed differently with different personalities. Not everybody has to do the same thing. You don't have to do what I do. And no one should feel pressured by anybody to do anything other than to be free. Amen. And I feel like as a church that if we're on that edge, if we don't jump over into the deep end of the pool, then we're never going to do it. And we're always going to admire other churches and other places where that freedom is being expressed, but never have a taste of it ourselves. And God wants that to happen here on the home front. It's one of the reasons he established Grace Tabernacle, Brian, was to have freedom. Amen. This is supposed to be a place of freedom. Now, right now, I feel pretty free. I can jump on the pews. I can jump on the platform. I can run around, holler and scream and do all the things and not do it for show. And God wants you that way too in your expression of worship to him. Whatever that's going to look like, Brian, it may be different than you. I mean, you can jump up here. I may not be able to do the jumping that you can do very long. You know, I can do a little bit, but not like you can, you know. But it is the heart of the worshiper is a heart that's in love with the Father. It's a heart that has seen the heart of God. The heart of a worshiper has seen God's heart and has fallen in love with him, is passionate about him, and is on fire because they've captured the heart of God, the real, true heart of God. It's interesting to me this word Father is used by Jesus, and we're talking about Father's Day. This is the last of the series of the names of God that I'm doing these messages on, unless the Lord wants to do more. But I assume that this is the last one, and it's really the most important word, and it happens to be on Father's Day that we're going to talk about Abba, Father. The truest English translation of that word, people say it's Daddy, and that could be true. It's an intimate name for Father. But more specifically, it's Papa. Papa. Now, that's very dear to me because our first grandchild, you know, the first grandchild gets to name the grandparents. You know, your Meemaw, your Peepaw, your Poo-Poo, or whatever you are. Yeah, whatever they call you, you love the name and you take it, right? And so I was just so thrilled that I think Pam really coached my first granddaughter, to call me Papa. And when the first day she said, Papa, my heart melted. And I said, honey, well, I'll get you a horse. You want a Ferrari? I'll get you a Ferrari. You know how it is. They just melt your heart. And that's the relationship you're to have with the Father. When you say, Papa, his heart just melts for you. Oh, child, I love those words when they come out of your heart to my heart. When you just say that to me, that means more to me than anything you could ever do or give. I love it when you call me Papa. That means we have a special relationship. Amen. It's interesting in the Hebrew, The word Abba is made with two Hebrew letters, the Aleph, which is the first letter in Hebrew, and the Bet. And it's interesting, in ancient Hebrew word pictures, when the Hebrew was first written, the Aleph was in the shape of an ox head. And that top one is the actual, what the ancient letters used to look like, and now modern, they've changed over the years. So it looked like an ox head. An ox stands for strength. And the first letter in the word Abba, Aleph, means strength. And the second letter is a bet, and it's supposed to be like the picture of a house, the inside of a house. There's a doorway, and there you go inside, there's a house. So the true definition of what God is saying when he's Abba is that he is the strength of the house. He's the strength of the house, our bodies. He's the strength of my life. The Father, Abba, is the strength of the house. And the Father here on earth is supposed to be the strength of the house. He's to give leadership. He's to give protection. He's to give guidance and so forth. And so the Father is intended to be the strength of the house. And Abba is the strength of our house.
Amen.
It's interesting that the word love, everybody say love.
Love.
In Hebrew, it's not the word agape, that's Greek. But in Hebrew, the word is ahav. And it uses the same two letters of Abba, the Aleph and Bet. But in between the Aleph and the Bet, it puts one more Hebrew, look like a window. So you could say that God is saying that love is revealing the heart of the Father. It's revealing God. God intended for you to know love. And of all things, the Bible says God is love. So love is knowing the heart of God. It's knowing his heart. It's expressing his heart. And love, ahav, is the Father's heart revealed. He shows you. This is what I'm like. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he was walking on the earth, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen what?
Father.
He's the exact representation of the invisible God that no one has seen, because God is spirit. You don't see spirit. God is invisible. So God sent Jesus, the Son of God, also God the Son, down to earth as a human being, so we human beings could see in a physical form what God is really like. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. He is the picture of the Father in bodily form. He's the exact representation of the Father. Hebrews 1:3. He is the expression of the Father. So that's why we study the life of Jesus. We want to know the Father. We want to know what his heart is like, what he likes, what he dislikes. We want to know the heart of the Father. And so Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's interesting that Jesus, when he was just a little boy, remember that he stayed in Jerusalem during the feast, and his parents went back in a caravan, and they were going back home, and it wasn't until the next day that they realized that Jesus wasn't in the caravan. Can you imagine feeling like, we've lost God, now what are we going to do, right? We've lost Jesus. And so they go back, and they find him. Where did they find him? He looked at them as like, you should have known. You shouldn't have. Didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house? That stunned them, hearing this young boy say, call God his Father. People didn't talk that way about God. Now, the children of Israel knew they were called the children of Israel, but no one out of respect would ever call God their Father, because God is holy and man is not holy, so no one would ever call God their Father. That was just something you didn't do. You're the children of Israel, but you don't call God your Father. Yet Jesus said, I was in my Father's house. Actually, it's about 156 times Jesus used the name Father for God. And three of those times it was in prayer. Anytime he prayed, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And he prayed to Abba, our Father. And he taught us to pray to God as our Father. So this was breaking all the religious rules of the day. You've got to understand. Religion can kill you. Religion will sour you. Religion will make you mean, nasty, and bitter. And Jesus came on the scene and he showed people what the heart of the Father was really like. It wasn't anything like religion was portraying him. So I don't know if you've ever had a bad experience in church or with religion, and you're still in church today. Praise God, that's a miracle, because there's a lot of people that have had a bad encounter in church with people who say they know God and were misrepresenting God, and now they've run people away from knowing God. And praise God that you're still here. So Jesus wants to reveal the heart of the Father, heart to you. You say, "Well, I know God." No, I'm not talking about just knowing God. I want to talk about knowing his heart. He's better than you think he is. He's a lot more compassionate than you think. He's a lot more kind. He's a lot more merciful than you think he is or what you've experienced. I guarantee you that. And so Jesus had a conversation one day. Let's look at what happened on the street in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, the scripture says that all the tax collectors and the known sinners drew near Jesus. Can you put it up on the screen, please, here? And all the people were drawing near to Jesus. Put up Luke 15 there. Okay, there you go. And they drew near to Jesus to hear him. The tax collectors and the known sinners. Known means they were famous for their sin. The town drug addict. The number one drug dealer, the number one prostitute, the known sin. Do you know any known sinners? Or have you ever been as a known sinner? No, you're too holy for that. I know that. I was one. I was a known sinner. I was a party man. Party. Stupid, but party. And so these are the known sinners. And look what happened of all things. They drew near to him. You would think they would say, "Well, I don't want to go near him. He's a holy man." They were drawn to him. I mean, these are the down and out, the people who didn't go to church. They wouldn't go to church because they wouldn't be accepted at church. They wouldn't be liked at church. And if they did go to church, people would say, "Look who's coming in here. Who do they think they are?" So the Lord's heart. To say, and so Jesus, picking up on this, put the scripture back, leave the scriptures up for me until I call for the next one, if you would please, that'll help me, okay, and so the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, and the scribes, they murmured. That means they didn't say it out loud, they just kind of said it in their heart. This guy hanging around sinners, if he's a man of God, he'd know what kind of people these people are. He must not be very discerning. He's not a real man of God. Look at him. He's hanging. Look who he's hanging with. Hanging around with a riffraff. Hanging out with. And Jesus, God in the flesh, knowing what's going on, he says, "I got three stories I want to tell you." And he begins to, this sparked him talking about three parables that you know. The parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. And they all three go together. He said one right after another. He didn't pause and take a break or take an offering. He shared one story after another. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And he's doing this to reveal the heart of the Father to the people who say they know him. To the Pharisees, to the scribes, the people who would meticulously be writing down, making copies of the Bible. So he purposely reveals the heart of the Father to people who say they already know him. And the first thing he does, he tells the story about lost sheep. He said, which of you, being a shepherd, having 100 sheep, one of them goes astray, wouldn't you leave the 99 and go after that one? And then he immediately moves into another story. He said, there was a woman in a house, and she lost a very precious coin. And she took her broom and she swept the house through all the filth, moved all the furniture and everything to find that one lost coin. Oh, and there was a man who had two sons. And one of them demanded his before his father died. His father gave it to him and he went out and spent it all wastefully. And the other son stayed there and worked. And then one of them finally came home. And the father received him. Now, three pictures. They represent the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the shepherd represents the rescuing nature of the heart of the Father. The Father wants to rescue. He wants to leave 99 and go after that one who right now is in a dangerous situation. He wants to rescue him. And he'll get over anything and through any barrier to do it. That's the heart of the Father. God wants you to know this is his heart. He's after that one. He's rescuing. His nature is, I want to rescue you. I don't want you to destroy your life. I don't want you to keep going on a destructive path. I want to rescue you. Can you say amen? Amen. How many of you have experienced the rescuing nature of the heart of the Father? Would you raise your hands? He protected you from self-destruction. And the second picture is the woman who's sweeping the house, which represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will go through and will search and will sweep the house in order to find that lost coin, what is lost. And so the Holy Spirit is the revealing nature of the Father's heart. He will reveal that which is lost. He'll reveal where it is, where you can find your life. And then finally, the father of the two sons represents the receiving nature of the Father. In other words, God's nature is not His love. His nature is to receive. So we have the Father. We have the Son. Jesus represents the shepherd. The woman represents the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Father represents the Father. And Jesus told these parables one after another without stopping to the people who were murmuring who about the sinners and the tax collectors who were there. Jesus is trying to reveal the heart of the Father. So now we look at a story that we normally call the prodigal son, but it's really not about the son, it's about the Father. It's about the Father. Amen. And we look at this story wrong and we interpret it wrong when we look at the son. It's about the heart of the Father. And so we have, this father has two sons. Everybody say two. Two sons. And this first son, the younger son, comes to his father and says, I want my inheritance now. You don't know what an insult this would be. You don't get an inheritance until the father dies. And yet the son is coming to the father and saying, I want my inheritance now. I'm not going to live here any longer like this. I'm going to get out on my own. I want my inheritance now. In essence, he's saying this, I don't want you. I want what I can get from you. What an insult to the father. I want what's yours, but I don't want you. Now, the strangest thing about this, and this has puzzled me all week, is that the father gave it to him. Let me ask you a question. If you had a son who came to you and said, I want my inheritance now, and you already knew he was rebellious, he was riotous, he was wasteful, he was doing drugs or he's doing whatever he's doing, and you knew that it would be self-destructive to him, would you give him his inheritance now? Let me hear it. Then you're not like the Father.
That's right.
I'm with you. I asked God, I said, God, I'm trying to be Dr. Phil to God and trying to counsel God and say, now, God, come on, can't you see that you're really enabling? I mean, God, this is bad behavior. You don't reward that. You give this guy money, you know he's going to blow it, and he might hurt himself or hurt somebody. Now, why, God, would you, the perfect father, enable a rebellious child to continue to live a wild, crazy life and spend and lose everything you've given him? And then the Lord took me to me. And he said, that's what I did with you. I don't understand, God. Yeah, he said it's called freedom. Back in the Garden of Eden, in a perfect environment with a perfect father, every need supplied, right there in the middle of the garden, I put two trees. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the only rule I had was don't touch or don't take or partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did I put two trees in the garden? God, why did you put that tree of knowledge of good and evil there? Freedom. Freedom. You don't realize what a gift God has given you in freedom. He doesn't make you be a robot. He doesn't order you around, tell you everything you're going to have to do. He gives you freedom. Why? Because of Ahav. Because of God. Because of love. Love has to have freedom to choose or love. Love has to have a choice. It's not love. Love has to have freedom to say, I will or I won't. If there's no choice in the matter, there's no love. You have no choice. Love has to have a choice. And Abba, the Father's heart, has revealed freedom to his kids. You are free because of love set you free. And this may sound extreme, and it is, but listen, you have the freedom to choose to go to hell if you want to choose to go to hell. You do. You have freedom. That is a gift from God that God has given to every human being who will ever breathe. He's given you the gift of freedom, and that freedom comes because God is love. You want to know the Father's heart? It's love. He loves you so much, he'll let you make your own choices, good or bad. What kind of father would it be if he stood over you all the time and said, no, you come over here, I'll jerk you in line and do this and that. No, that wouldn't be love. There'd be no love in that. He wants you to experience love. He wants you to experience him. He wants you to choose him because you love him, because you know his heart.
Amen.
So, we have these two sons. Two sons living in the same house with the same father. One rebels and says, no, I don't like your ways. I don't like your rules. I don't like your household. I don't like your lifestyle. I'm going to go live my own way. One stays in the house. The one who rebels and goes away, you know the story. He comes back, and as he comes back after everything he's been through, because he's father's heart. The one who stayed in the house and did what he was told and worked like he should have worked and done all the things that you're supposed to do, he never discovered the father's heart, even though he lived in the same house. Now, I'm not saying you should go out and rebel so you can discover the father's heart. You don't have to do that. But I want to show you something, how important it is. So we have this younger son who says, I want my inheritance now. And he demands it of his father. And the father gives him freedom to choose. And he gives him that choice. And he chooses it. 1 John 3:18, the scripture says and says, my little children, let us just not say that we love one another. Let us show the truth of it by our actions. In other words, love is not just something you say, it is something you do. If love doesn't have actions behind it, it's not real love. So, this is something that you're going to see in a moment that will help you understand what I'm trying to get you to see as far as the Father's heart. So, the younger son, as you know, it says in Luke 15:4, it says that he went and he spent his father's inheritance. And when he spent all that he had, he didn't spend all of his inheritance, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Imagine that. Now listen, if he spent everything he had, then maybe if there wasn't a famine in the land, maybe he could still find a job from somebody. Hey, can I come over and mow your grass for you? But a famine in the land meant there ain't no work nowhere because everybody's looking out for themselves. Are you with me? So a famine, it just so happened after this guy spent everything he had, on top of that, a famine. What a time for COVID-19, God. We done spent everything. Now there's no work anywhere. Even the churches are shutting down. What are we going to do? Because of his great love, will allow things to get worse before they get better. Because if we don't come to the end of ourselves, we'll never discover the beginning of God. We'll never. So maybe this is what's going on in our world. And so there's a famine in the land. And Michael, you quoted what I was preaching this morning. You said it in the office meeting with me and the worship team, that sin will always take you farther than you expected to go. Sin will always make you stay longer than you expected to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you expected to pay. It's an old saying that's been around a long time, but it's true. So this young man has gone and spent his whole inheritance, and on top of that, there's a famine. He didn't expect a famine. Now, there is nothing to get anywhere. And this young man is suffering and he's feeding pigs, and the food that he's feeding the pigs starts to look good to him. That's how bad it was. You know, this is not God punishing him. If you know the heart of the Father, that's not the heart of the Father. God's not punishing him. But there is built in our system, in our world, that the wages of sin is death. It's always the same. It never stops. The wages of sin, the payday of sin, is always death. Amen.
Amen. That's right.
Jeremiah 2:19, the scripture says that it's your own wickedness and your own backslidings that will correct you. It's not God. In other words, it's built into the system. There are consequences for bad choices. There are consequences. It always has been. It always will be. And it's the way that you've lived that's brought all this on you, these consequences. And it's a bitterness in your life. And the bitterness you're feeling is death. You're tasting death. You're smelling death. And it's not to be for you. It's foreign to you. And so you're experiencing all these things just like this young man is experiencing. And it's not what God wanted you to experience. The wages of sin is death. And then look what happened. Praise God. He came to himself. How do you do that?
Get to the end of your rope.
How do you come to yourself? I'm preaching to myself. I guess you don't need it. I'm the only one that needs it. Gary, how do you come to yourself? Thank you. So what does repent mean? Change your mind. The way I'm going is really hurting me. The price I'm paying is way too much. Other people may get away with it, but I'm not getting away with it. And it's cost me my family, it's cost me my health, it's cost me my living, it cost me my inheritance, or whatever it is. He came to himself, which literally means at one time or another, he forgot who he was. He forgot his identity. He forgot he was whose son he was. And he went out and he tried to be somebody that he wasn't. So he was basically insane, out of his mind. When a Christian is living in sin, do you know that actually that's insanity? You've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten who you are. You're a child of God. You're deeply loved by the Father. You're totally accepted. You're totally forgiven. You've forgotten who you are. And he finally came to himself. It means he now remembered who he was. That's not me. Being a drug dealer is not me. Being a drug addict, that's not me. Being a prostitute or immoral, that's not me. That's not who I am. That doesn't fit my identity. And so he forgets, and he came to himself, and then he starts deciding, I'm going back to my father's house. He may not accept me, and so he starts practicing his speech in his head. I'm going to come to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. I've done what I've done is wrong. Just let me be a hired servant. Let me just work for you. It's better to work for you than it would be to be back there where I was. I'm not worthy. So he starts getting his speech ready because he knows when he sees his father how hard that's going to be as soon as he comes into the face of his father. And so he's practicing his speech. And while he's on his way back, he's making up his mind. I'm not going to justify myself. I'm not going to defend myself. You know a sign of true repentance? A sign of true repentance is that you don't justify yourself. You don't defend yourself. You don't say, well, you know, I did this because I didn't have any other choice. I did this just because everybody else was doing it. I did this because I was under so much pressure and I just caved in. The bills were there. As long as a person is justifying themselves or defending their sin, they haven't repented. Are you listening? The same is true for you and me. As long as you keep coming up with excuses, this is why I do what I do, God. This is why I did this. You haven't repented. A true repentance is, Lord, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against my family. I've sinned against the church. I've sinned against my own body. There's nobody to blame but me. Now you've repented. You own your mess. I did it. It's my fault. No one else is to blame, God. It's me. And notice what he does. He goes back to his father. So you can imagine the humiliation. He's going back to the father's house. He sees the father's house up ahead, maybe a little smoke coming out of the chimney, and he's on his way. So he starts practicing that speech again. God, Father, I'm not worthy to be this. And while he's away off, the scripture says, while he was away off, the father saw him. I don't know how, but he recognized him. That's my boy. That's my boy. And the father ran. He ran. He ran. He ran to him. Now, you don't understand how important that is in the scripture. Because older men in that culture, they don't run. They got long robes. And it's not just because of long robes. Culturally, it's improper for an older man to run. Younger men can run, but older men, no, they don't run anywhere. It's improper. And yet this man's breaking all the rules. I don't care what people think. I don't care what they're going to say. And the father runs to the rebellious son on his way home. And the son sees his father, and the father ran upon him, and he hugged him, and he kissed him on the neck. And the son starts his speech, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And before he can even finish talking, the father's already hugged him and kissed him, and the father says, bring a robe and put it on him. put a covering over him and put it on his finger and bring some shoe who has shoes. And by the way, kill that fatted calf we've been waiting for a long time. We're going to have a celebration. My son who was dead is now alive. And Jesus chose this picture to reveal to the people who said they knew God, to reveal God's heart. Now, you don't know God. You know about him, but you don't know his heart for people. He revealed the heart in this story. Abba, Ahav, the love. Love reveals the heart of the Father. The Father revealed his pure love, pure, spotless, uncontaminated, unpolluted, perfect, unconditional love. Whew. That's powerful stuff. And so I began to look at this, and I looked at myself and said, I wonder how much of my heart looks like the Father's heart. And to be honest with you, I ask a question. Is there a little bit of Pharisee in me? Is there a little bit of Pharisee and scribe in me? And you know what I found? There was. Yeah. I'm the preacher. And yet in me, I started to discover a little bit of Pharisee. I'm the guy that says that knows God. I'm the guy that stands before people and preaches to people and tries to reveal the heart of the Father every week. And yet in my heart, I started to see some Pharisee. A couple tests you can give yourself right now. One is the performance test. Performance test. To see if you're a Pharisee. Performance test is this. Like the older son who resented the father running out of the house to welcome back his younger brother. This older son, unconditional love on a son who didn't deserve it because he thought he deserved it. The performance test comes like this. You serve in church or you serve in whatever you do for the Lord. And then you look around and you see somebody else who you think doesn't deserve blessing, and they're getting more blessed than you are, and you begin to resent the fact that they're getting blessed when you are not getting blessed like that, and you've been busy serving the Lord all your life. Pharisee. It's ugly. Somebody else getting more blessed than you are, and they haven't been serving near as long as you have. You got the Pharisee virus.
Oh, boy. Worse than the corona.
Yeah, worse than the corona. There's only one vaccine, and the vaccine is the love of God. Injected in your heart to release you from that. So there's a performance. Here's another test. There's a pride test. The pride test for a Pharisee. And in verse 30, let me show you a scripture of Luke 15. Notice this. This is what the older son said to his father once he saw his father run out and accept the younger son back. He says, this is the older son's speech. These many years I have served you. He's talking to his father. And not once did you give me a party with my friends? But look what he said now very closely. But when this son of yours, do you hear those words? Not my brother. He's already disowned his father. He's disowned his brother. He's pointing out that he's separate. This son of yours, when he came home, the one that devoured all your living with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. Pride. Confess to you, guilty. I've had it. You compare other people. You compare other churches. You compare other ministries. Now, God, I've been serving you faithfully here for so many years. And look over there. This guy did this, and then he went off, and who knows all he did, and did things that were wrong, and maybe even had an affair. And now look at you blessing his ministry. I don't understand that, God. That's not right. Sure is quiet. Maybe we who say we know God, maybe we really don't know Him like He really is. That's humbling. You mean you can be a preacher and serve at 35 years plus in the ministry and not really know the heart of the Father? You can. Yep. You can go to church all your life. Don't make you a Christian. Walking into a barn doesn't make you a cow. So, going in a garage doesn't make you a car. Yep. Isn't it awful, Gary, what church can do to people? I'm telling you, John, and you probably know that sometimes when a person gets saved, going to certain kind of churches are the worst thing could ever happen to them.
That's right.
Become a Pharisee.
That's right.
We did that for a while. We didn't know any better. I got saved, and then Pam got saved, and we went around to different churches, and I walked into an independent Baptist church with a Living Bible under my arm. Now, if you're an independent Baptist background, you know what that is. That's like blasphemy, man. That's like you walked in with a satanic Bible. What's wrong with you? You don't have a King James Bible? What's wrong with you, son? You must be cursed. It's of the devil. And they took that thing away from me and gave me the Bible that God gave. King James only. And all the thous and the arts and the, all the, that's how God talks, son. You didn't know that? No. Well, you'll learn. Just keep hanging around us. And I did for a little while, and I soon found out I don't belong here. I don't know what God y'all are talking about, but it ain't the same one that saved me, praise God.
And I couldn't wear makeup.
And you couldn't wear makeup.
Now that is just absolutely
that's
not
a sin
happen.
Right there, isn't it?
I'm just here to tell you,
praise
I've been wearing
God
makeup
for
since
makeup.
I was 12 years old, and I'm like, I love makeup, and I
love makeup. Praise God. Bible says, avoid the appearance of evil. Praise God for makeup. I probably need. When we get to heaven, I'm going to kiss Mary Kay right on the mouth. Thank you. Praise God for you, Mary. We love you. Come on. We're having a little fun here. Don't be all that serious. Here's the great thing. I'm going to wind this up. Here. Father had how many sons? He ran out of the house for what son? Both. Both. He ran out of the house for the rebellious son who was coming home. And the older son stayed in the field. And he said, I ain't going to the house. But they're having a party. I ain't going. The father went out into the field to the older son. The one who ran away from the father, finally got the revelation of what the father's heart was really like. He's better than I thought he was. He's a lot more compassionate than I thought he was. The one who stayed in the house and stayed at the work and stayed and did what he should have done anyway, never got the revelation of the father's heart. Wow. The more I encounter God, I still see I'm still so far from being like him. He loves people that I don't even like. Just being honest, I got a long ways to go. As a father has compassion on his children. I always thought it was a mother had compassion on the children. But as a father has compassion on the children. Because he knows how we're, he knows we're just frail, we're just dust. So the Lord has that compassion on us. Well, I'm done. I want to say this, and Michelle, you can come up and go ahead and get in place. I don't know if this is a true story or not, but I was told of out in a rural country, there was a men's prayer breakfast going on at a church. And at this men's prayer breakfast, of course, the men get one of the most senior members of the church, one of the old farmers, to lead, open up in prayer. And so this old farmer came in with his bib overalls on, and he comes up to the little podium. He said, "Let's pray." Everybody bowed their head. And for a long time, he didn't say anything. And there was a visiting pastor there that was going to be the speaker, so he kind of looked up out of the corner of his eye and said, "What in the world is going on?" And finally, this old farmer, he said, "Lord, I hate buttermilk." Visiting preacher looked up out of the corner of his eye and thought, "Now, where in the world is this going?" Maybe this guy mentally may not be all there. And he waited for a long time. And then that old farmer said, "And Lord, you know I hate lard." Guy was thinking, "What in the world?" "And Lord, you know I rightly don't like white flour." "But Lord, when you mix them all together, I sure do like those hot biscuits. So thank you, Lord, when you're sending things into my life I don't understand or I don't like. Help me to be patient. Because you're probably going to serve me something up better than biscuits. And I thank you. Because you're a good father." Amen. Now, why don't you stand to your feet and think about Abba. It's Father's Day. It's his day. Every day is his day. But this is the Father's Day. We focus on fatherhood. He's your father. And of the things that he would love for you and me to do today, whatever's going on in your life, I don't have a clue. He would love for you, for me, whatever it is, for you to run to the Father. Now, he's invisible, but he's right here. And I would say that this is his altar, and it's a good place to run to your Father. Where are you going to run to? The Bible says that the name of the Lord is like a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. So the name of the Lord is Abba. Abba, Father, strength of the house. I would encourage you to run to the Father. I would encourage you to come to the altar and just talk to the Abba. Talk to Abba. And receive his love for you. Receive his mercy. Receive his forgiveness. Ask him to clean out the Pharisee that's in us so we can be like him and represent his true heart to the rest of the world. So I'm going to pray, and while I'm praying, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar and just talk to Abba. Would you bow your heads? And if you want to come to the altar, just come right now. Come right now. Come right now. No hesitation. Come and give your Father's Day gift to the Father. Give your heart back to him. loving. So, Father, in Jesus' name, by the Holy Spirit, draw us to your heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.
My soul needs a friend. I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, oh. Run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. I'll run to the Father again and again.
Heart to us. Reveal your heart to me. Let me see what your heart is like. Give me your heart. Heart.
No reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a
man after your own heart.
I'll run to the Father.
Like your heart, God. When people see me, may they see Jesus. Wow.
Run to you, run.
When they see you, they'll see the Father's heart. Thank you.
Thank you. Grace.
Thank you.
Done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. I'll run to the Father again and again and again and
forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. The heart of the Father is forgiveness. Even though you've been hurt, forgive, release, let it go. Let God take care of that. Let Him heal your heart. Heal your heart. As an act of your will, forgive because you want to have the heart of the Father. Unforgiveness and bitterness will pollute you, contaminate you. It will keep your heart from experiencing the heart of the Father. We must forgive. We must release because we've been forgiven much. We can forgive. Yes, you can. The feelings will come later, but as an act of your will, you choose to forgive that one who's hurt you. Thank God for the blood that paid the price. God will take care of that. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And of course, as always, if there's anybody here who's never received Jesus,